need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Oh, yes, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Oh, yes, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I lift my hands, I bow my knees, and worship at your throne. I need you, Lord, I need you, Lord, right now. Amen, amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, thank you. Well, it's summer. Thank the Lord that the humidity is only 5%, so. We got more important things to talk about than the weather, though, don't we? I'm glad it's not humid. Hallelujah. Just got a simple thought here tonight. I'd like to read two portions of Scripture before we go to prayer. Psalm 138 and Isaiah chapter 57. Psalm 138, we'll read verses 6 through 8. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. That's what makes him so great. But the proud, he knoweth afar off. That's because they put him afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 13. When thou criest, let thy companions deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Thank you, Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we're grateful to be gathered together in your presence, Lord, and thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, no matter what the conditions, we would serve you. And Lord, we would do whatever we could to come together to hear from you, to feed on your word, to worship you, to thank you, to adore you, to express our appreciation, to make our petitions known. And Father, we treasure these opportunities. We treasure these times. And Lord, we know that as times get harder, Lord, you would think that we would look for these times even the more so. And Father, it is our fervent desire to draw closer to you. We don't want to think that it would take pressure to cause us to draw up the cinch, if, as they would say, or to, Lord, to step things up, to draw closer to you. But Lord, we know that many times it's adversity that causes us to do the things that we ought to do normally. So, Lord, tonight we just ask that you be with each and every one. And Father, we're thankful for those that have made the effort to come out here tonight. And Lord, we know that there are some that are out sick. We just ask that you would be with them tonight, Lord, minister to them. And But Father, may you be glorified in our midst. And may your will be done here tonight, Lord. Help us to get out of the way from the pulpit to the back door, Lord. Forgive us for our sins, our failures, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. And Father, just draw us closer to you. And may your word be manifest amongst us once again. We'll give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I just want to speak for a few moments here tonight. Take our title, Revival in the Bride. Amen. Revival in the Bride. I'd like to read, we're going to actually take our text from the book of Judges here tonight. We'll start in the 15th chapter. We'll start in the 14th verse. And when he had come to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. Now they say that that verse 16, he actually made a song, and he was inclined to do that, and he liked making riddles and different things. He liked making songs, and so he actually sang that. That was his victory song after he slew 1,000 Philistines. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth-Lehi. And that word Ramoth-Lehi, it means height of a jawbone. And he was sore athirst and called unto the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? So he just fought a tremendous battle, and now he's wore out, and he's thirsty, and I don't know how much water you use up, hitting 1,000 men on the head with a jawbone, but he needs refreshing. He says, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. Now this actual translation of that, they believe, was the word jaw was not correct, but there was a hollow place that was down in the rock, not far from where he was at, a spring, and there's a spring there to this day. They call it Samson's Spring. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi unto this day. And En-Hakkore means spring of one calling. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. So we'd like to take our text from verse 19 here tonight. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. So the Philistines were ruling over Judah at this time, and because Judah was the tribe of Judah was formal and backslid, they've gotten away from God, and Samson, here they are in their own land, and they're being ruled by other people in their own land. And Samson had come home to be with his wife, only to find that her father had given his wife to his companion while Samson had been away. And he said, I thought you hated her, so I gave her away. Can you imagine that? He said, wouldn't you rather have her younger sister instead? Is that how it works? You marry a sister you fall in love, you marry, you establish a family, you go someplace and you come back and you're told by your father-in-law, she's not the one for you, but how would you like to have her sister? Samson was very angry, of course. And so he went and, Bible tells us, he went and caught 300 foxes. And he took them and lit their tails on fire. And then sent them off through the fields of the Philistines. And the corn fields and the olive trees and the vineyards, they were all set on fire. Now this, you know, we hear this and we think, wow, that, you know, that sounds like kind of a little bit of a big deal, but the olive trees and the vineyards, these are things that, you know, they can be really, really old. In fact, I saw olive trees in Israel that were 1,000 years old. Vineyards can be very, very old, so you've got a lot of time and a lot of money. This is a big deal, setting their vineyards and their olive fields. And of course, olive, if you destroyed somebody's olive tree, Mars Hill was a place where in Athens where they took people. One of the reasons why you could be put under capital punishment and actually be put to death was damaging somebody's olive grove. So it was very, very serious stuff back then. It was very a premium crop and highly valued. And so this is a big deal. So, of course, the Philistines were upset. And so they counterattack and they burned Samson's wife and his father-in-law with fire in return. So Samson vows revenge and he takes it up another notch. And he slays, the Bible doesn't tell us how many, but he slays a multitude of Philistines. And then he goes to a place that's on a cliff in northern Judah, a place called Edom, which is near Lehi. And the Philistines find out where it was that he went, and so then they gather a large force, and they lay in wait for Samson. And they're going to capture Samson, and in their words, it's eye for an eye. They're going to do to him what he did to them. So isn't it interesting? One man against an army. So the elders of Judah, the tribe of Judah, they find out and they ask the Philistines, well, why are you come up against us? And they say, well, we've come to bind Samson and to do to him what he did to us. And the elders of Judah, then they gather 3,000 men and they come together against Samson. And he tells them, I'll let you bind me if you promise that you won't slay me. And then you can deliver me to the Philistines. Now, Samson could have killed those 3,000 men. But Samson's playing the type of Christ here, where his own brethren, they're not going to kill him, but they're going to sell him out to somebody else that will kill him. Samson is of the tribe of Dan, and he's not of this great tribe of Judah, you know, the praise tribe, the tribe where the lion of the tribe of Judah comes forth. The Lord Jesus Christ later comes forth from this tribe. But this tribe is backslid. This tribe is lukewarm. And instead of embracing Samson as a deliverer, they instead deliver him to their masters. And this is so like the backslid church. It's so like the lukewarm church. They get so backslid and so lukewarm that they forget that they're free. And that they can go free. And then God will send somebody in their midst to set them free. And instead of them taking advantage of it, they're more afraid of the devils that have them bound. They're more afraid of the demons and all the different things in their lives. They're more afraid of them and upsetting them than they are of the man that God sent to deliver them. So when someone with courage and someone with faith raises up to deliver them, rather than embracing him and putting their shoulder behind him, they hand him over to their captors. Their fear of their captor is greater than their faith in a deliverance ministry. And that's so like the modern church. And they confess out of their own mouths that the Philistines are their rulers. But that's not what God said. So Samson is anointed with the Spirit, and he's brought down. They bound him with two cords, and he's anointed of the Spirit, and he breaks those two cords like nothing. And then the Philistines are coming up against him, and he looks around for something to use, and he sees a jawbone of an ass or a donkey laying there on the ground. It's the only thing that he has. And of course, the message there is you don't need some great, a fantastic weapon. Just use whatever is available to you. And he picks this thing up, and he ends up slaying 1,000 Philistines. Now, I've read many of the commentaries, and they say, well, it was a new jawbone, and so since it was a new jawbone, you know, and you're just taking it out of the animal, it's still pretty strong, and, you know, it's not dried out yet, and that's how he killed 1,000 men. I don't care how new it was. It was supernatural. And it also mattered whose hand that it was in. But I went through and searched the message, and Brother Branham never said it was a new jawbone. He said it was an old dry jawbone, which made it even more supernatural. Because you look at it and you think, this will never work. But it's the only thing that I have. And it just happened to fit his hand just perfect. But he took that jawbone in his hand, and whether it was soft, whether it was hard, it didn't matter. In his hand, God used it to slay 1,000 men. And after the battle, he's wore out. And friends, that's how it is when we're trying to get somewhere with God, when we're trying to get set free, when we're looking for deliverance. It's a battle. There's a great battle that's fought. And you're wore out. And not only that, but as we're overcoming in this age of Laodicea, it's a battle. It's a daily battle. It's not just hard for some people, it's hard for all of us. And because of that, we need a time of refreshing afterwards in order to go on. And so Samson had been faithful and he fought the battle, the anointing was there, then the anointing lifts, and now he's just wiped out. He's so wiped out that he said, Lord, if you don't give me something to drink, they're just going to come and pick me up. I can't take another one of them out. I can't do anything. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. And the Lord leads him to a spring where he has a personal revival. Now, friends, the time for a revival is when you need one. We need to get this idea out of our minds that we got to have a special meeting, or we got to have a special brother, or we got to be at a special church, or we got to have a certain amount of time off. The time for revival is when you need a revival. From the Ephesian church, it's just some very familiar quotes here tonight, but I don't care how familiar, may the Lord quicken them to us tonight. He says, now history keeps repeating itself. In the generations of Israel, we see revival in one generation, only to see the fires fading in the next. In the third generation, embers may be glowing slightly, but in the fourth, there may be no vestige whatsoever of that original flame. Then God lights the fire again, and the same process is repeated. It is simply the manifestation of the truth that God has no grandchildren. Salvation is not passed on by natural birth any more than there is any truth to apostolic succession. It isn't in the Word. You start out with truly born-again believers, and when the next generation comes along, they are no longer just plain Christians, but they have taken a denominational name and are now Baptists and Methodists. He said that's exactly what they are, too. They are not Christians. Wow. They are not Christians. You have to be born of the will of God, not the will of man, to be saved. But these folks are coming together now by the will of man. I don't say that some of them aren't right with God. Not for a minute do I say that. But the original fire has died down. They are not the same anymore. But thanks be to God, God gives every generation a fresh chance with the Word. He goes on to say, the fervent desire to please God, the passion to know His Word, the cry for reaching out in the Spirit, it all begins to fade. And instead of that church being on fire with the fire of God, it has cooled off and it's become a bit formal. He said that's what was happening back there to the Ephesians. They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out. Brother Branham said in another place, he said one of the first signs that they were getting formal is that they had to have songbooks. Friends, you don't need a songbook to praise God. There's something just bubbling up in your soul. The abandonment to God was dying out, and the people weren't too careful about what God thought of them as they began to be careful about what the world thought of them. That second generation coming on was just like Israel. They demanded a king to be like other nations. They wanted to be more respectable.
And when they did that, they rejected God. But they did it anyway. That is the history of the church. When it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't long until you see them stop doing the things that they used to do and start doing things that they wouldn't do initially. They change their manner of dress, their attitudes, and their behavior. They get lax. That's what Ephesus means, relaxed, drifting, aimed at, but relaxed. He goes on to say, that cycle of revival and death has never failed. All you have to do is recall this last move of God in the Spirit when men and women dress like Christians. They went to church, prayed all night. This is in the 1960 in the Church Age series that he's preaching this. And at that time, he's saying they're cooling off. Prayed all night. I was just born when he's preaching this. Took to street corners and weren't ashamed of the manifestations of the Spirit. They left their old dead churches and worshiped in homes or old store buildings. They had reality. But it wasn't too long a time until they began to get enough money to build fine new churches. They put in a choir instead of singing to God for themselves. They put gowns on the choir. They organized a movement and ran it by man. And they soon began to read books that weren't fit to read. And they let down the bars and the goats came in and took over. The cry of joy was gone. The freedom of the Spirit was gone. Oh, they kept on with a form, but the fire had died down and the blackness of ashes is about all that is left. Isn't that pitiful? But God keeps the flame lit. And it may burn down in the churches, friends, but God still has a church. God still has a people that are hungering and thirsting for Him. And when people fail to continue on and to stay on fire for God, He finds another bunch that are crying out. Another group, a bunch of individuals here and there, and He passes the flame on to them, and He keeps that fire burning in the hearts of men. It's sad that this cycle repeats. Over and over and over. And it's sad that we think in our own ranks that we don't have to worry about it. That we're immune to it. That this couldn't possibly happen to us. Great moves of God. Genuine moves of God. But then the church starts to cool off. The church starts to relax. The church begins to get lukewarm. And when that happens, then people problems all of a sudden are bigger than the living God, and fellowship becomes less and less because the Spirit of God is not there to make us all brothers and sisters and make us all love one another. People start missing a service here and missing a service there, and the next thing you know, they come once a week to do their duty, and that's about it. They were once on fire. And they couldn't wait to come to church. They couldn't wait to hear God speak to them. They couldn't wait to come into His presence. They couldn't wait to receive from Him. They couldn't wait to be comforted by Him. They couldn't wait to make love to Him. Because it's a love affair. And this doesn't happen in 1 week. It doesn't happen in 1 month. But it happens over time. Until you have to practically get to the place nowadays where you practically have to beg people to come to church. A visiting minister comes by, and some will come to a midweek service that they would otherwise miss because this is their favorite minister. And they'll ask that minister to pray for them. They wouldn't even have come to church otherwise. Friends, this is just the condition of our age. These are symptoms. If I went to a doctor and he was giving me symptoms of cancer, I wouldn't get mad at the doctor for telling me those symptoms if I had the symptoms. He's not talking about me, he's talking about the symptoms. But these are symptoms of a church that's cooling off. And then it's business as usual again. Before it was, I just can't wait to get to church. God's going to speak to me. I just know it. I have no doubt He's faithful. And every day he's speaking to my heart. But if we aren't careful, church can become common again. Fellowship can become common again. The message for our day can become common. And then it becomes a routine. It becomes something that we're not actually thinking about or putting our heart into. How can the church allow the word to become common? God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. And if he spent 2,000 years restoring something, don't you think we ought to hold on to it? Get to the place where there's no amens. Get to the place where there's no hallelujahs. There's no thank you, Jesus. Everybody's worried about what somebody else will think. And then some people actually get upset when other people say amen. And they turn around and they make sure that they give you that evil eye. And let you know what? You're ruining my service. Brother Branham said any service that can be ruined with an amen ought to be ruined. Because we're not amen in the preacher. We're amen in the Word of God. We're responding from our soul, from our heart. Oh God, I love you. I thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to me. Thank you for meeting me. Thank you for being faithful. God hasn't changed, friends. Next thing you know, there's no Bible reading at home. There's no prayer. Now the minister has to pray. The minister has to study. The minister has to do this. And the lady become the critics. You know, we want to get so lost in the spirit that even the minister is not a critic. That God's just speaking and we're all just taking it in. It's up to each and every one of us to make sure that the shout of the king remains in the camp. We've got to fight for it. I don't care. I have to fight for it. You've got to fight for it. Because when that shout leaves, that means the king's outside the door. And when the king's outside of the door, I want to be outside of the door. Hallelujah. When he leaves, what are we left with? Religion. And I hate religion. Religion makes you uncomfortable. Religion makes you distrustful. Life is so busy. Especially in this last age. This is probably one of the busiest ages. And it's so ironic. It's such a paradox. Because we've got all these things to... all these modern conveniences to free up our time. And yet we have no time. I got a machine to wash the clothes. I got a machine to heat up the food. I got water coming out of the tap that's already hot. Don't have to boil water for your Saturday bath. Don't have to pack it from a well. We take these things for granted, but in my parents' generation, your life was spent with, laundry was on a certain day and the, shelling the beans is on another day and milking the cow is every day. And, just living took your time. So we got rid of all of that and we don't have time. Now we can go to the frozen section of the supermarket and pick out of 1,000 different options, something that we could take and put in the microwave for 3.5 minutes. If it says 10 minutes, forget it. That's too long. And I'm sure not going to put it in an oven for 20 minutes. Right? We go to a fast food place and if we got to wait in line 10 minutes to speak to a clown, and it used to be anyway, and get our food order, well, that's just too long and we're going to write a letter to somebody. Like we got time for that. Life is so busy. I have to do this. I have to do that. Next thing you know, the service is too long. When you're thinking the service is too long, that's because you're backslid. Well, I'm going to preach tonight. Friends, you lose track of time when you come into His presence. If you pull on that word and God begins to speak to you, I don't know how many services that I've been in where it went, maybe we went 2 hours or 2.5 hours, and people say, man, I can't believe, I can't believe that amount of time went by. Totally lost track, right? That's because you weren't thinking about it. That's because you were there to get what you were supposed to get. to meet with the King. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So when we come together and His Word comes forth, every time His Word comes forth, it brings life with it. Every single time. And this is something that every believer in Laodicea has to battle. The fact that you're battling with it doesn't mean you're an unbeliever. It means you're a believer. If you're lukewarm, you're not battling. If you're battling against it, if it's pressing against you, it's because you're a believer. Hallelujah. Everybody needs a fresh revival from God. Not just once, not just twice. But we need revival after revival after revival. Now we're living in a nation now, friends, and we've seen it. We've seen the decline just in our short lifetime. In our nation, America really doesn't want revival. But they'll sure cry out to God when if there's a flood or a famine or an earthquake or some kind of a disaster, they'll call upon Him. When disaster strikes, they'll call upon Him, but they're only calling upon Him to fix their immediate need so that they can go on with their life. They have put Christ outside of the church. In America, Christ has been put outside of the church, and He's knocking on the door of His own church, trying to get back in. And as Brother Branham put it, trying to get back in with Pentecost. In fact, the way he said it was, he's trying to get back into His own Pentecostal church with Pentecost. Pentecost is the life. But they don't want His life in the church. That's the bottom line. They don't want His life in the church because it means they'll have to repent. It means they'll have to get right. It means they'll have to clean up their lives. They don't want issues dealt with in the church. You know, if somebody's living in sin and they won't repent and that issue is dealt with, oh, they don't want that. No, you're mean-spirited. They'll get on social media and they'll publish to the whole world how much bigger of a spirit they are. How much more loving they are than the pastor who dealt with it. Because, you know, that's their buddy. And they care about him. Well, if you care about him, you'd do whatever you could to get that conviction. Amen. Because this is not something to play around with. And if it isn't dealt with, it contaminates the church. And guess what? The King goes outside the building. We gotta fight to keep His presence. We gotta fight to stay in revival. We gotta fight to keep the enemy from coming in like a flood. Amen. This is a battle. It's not a seminar. It's not a have it your way and it's not a feel good. It's a war. Oh, it does feel good when the Lord's in the midst. When the Lord's in the camp and we're fighting the battle. It does feel good. But that's not why we do it. That's just a side effect. They don't want His life in the church because it means repenting. It means getting right and it means cleaning up their lives. When people go out of the church, well, I wonder who he was talking about. Friends, you ought to rejoice. You should be happy if the Word is calling out sin. If it's discerning disease in the body. You want it. If you had cancer and the Word said, my brother has cancer, but in the name of the Lord, and you're healed in the name of... Everybody would rejoice. Why? Because that demon of cancer was cast out. Well, how's that different than any other kind of sin? It's no different. Those devils have a right to sit there if we haven't repented. That's why we need to be prayed up. And when we get lax on that... That's the trouble, you know. We can go so far with predestination that we actually lose sight. Well, you know, there's no way I can be lost and I'm His and all that. You still need to press. I don't care who you are. This guy is not your friend. You've got to press. Well, I've been staying out of church because I did this or I did that. Don't stay away. Just get right. And it doesn't take a 40-day fast to get right. Just repent. Get right. Get mad. Get sick and tired of being sick and tired. Realize that the Word's not your enemy. When the Word's going forth, the devil is your enemy. And the Word is driving out devils. The Word is calling out spirits. The Word is setting us free from things that bind us. Hallelujah. We got to fight for it, friends. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They want God on their own terms. And they have a list of things that they will allow Him to say. And they have a longer list of things that they will not permit Him to say. And they let Him know, if any of these things are said, we're out of here. Does that sound like a church on fire? Does that sound like the church of Jesus Christ? Oh my. They just won't sit for it. That's Laodicea. I'm describing to you our day and the condition of our day. Our nation is not very old, but her revival days are over. There will not be another revival. Not one more revival in our nation. She's had mighty, mighty works done in her. But she went back to her cold, formal, backslid ways, like a dog to its vomit. And she's comfortable with it. Come on, church. And yet, many churches have more members than they ever did before. Friends, when the church is whittled down, the devil says, well, you know what, Brother Henry? That's proof that the church is on decline. There must be something wrong with that church, because that's just proof. You know, it ought to be just busting at the seams. No. The church that's having great crowds coming in and yet no fire in the church, that's a church that's on the decline. That's a church where the presence of God is not even there and the people don't even recognize it. God's not interested in numbers. And we should never look at numbers as any some kind of an indication. He's interested in souls. Souls that are sold out to His Word. And that will keep the revival fires burning until He comes. We've got a commission tonight. Not only do we have a great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and we're told that these signs shall follow those that believe. Not only do we have that commission, but we also have an obligation to keep the fire lit. There will be no coming of the Lord if the fire goes out. That fire must burn until Jesus comes. He's coming back for a church that's on fire. Not a lukewarm church. Oh, friends, even that's become common. We hear about lukewarm and Laodicea, and it gets common after a while. It shouldn't. It ought to scare us to death. If we're even moving that direction, we ought to slap ourselves. Pull our whiskers. Well, if you don't have whiskers, pull your hair. Whatever. Amen. But we ought to say, Lord, I don't want to stay in this condition. Send me a revival, Lord. Light the fire again. Keep me on fire, Lord. Somebody's going to have that fire. And somebody's going to keep that flame burning until He comes. Might as well be you tonight. Friends, we want a gospel that challenges our children to stay right with God. Not just keeps them out of fear. And fear won't only... it's a taskmaster, but it can only take you so far. Amen. We want our young people to see the supernatural. Every generation has to see the supernatural. And we want them to be in contact with the very same supernatural God. And to have that very same living Word. That's the most supernatural thing, is to see God overcome in the young people. Because they're fighting things that us older folk don't have to fight. Oh, sure, we've got our battles. But the devil's got his guns trained on the next generation. Hallelujah. So we want a gospel that challenges our children to stay right with God. A gospel that's sin-killing. A gospel that's devil-delivering. Amen. A gospel that is in word and in power. A gospel that changes us from glory to glory. Not just leave us in the same condition, but changes us and changes us and changes us until one day it changes us. Hallelujah. The only thing that should be constant in our lives is change. Perfect strength by birth, perfect weakness. Brother Brown says, they think you have to have curly hair and wear tuxedo suits and say, "Ah, man, so beautiful," and all like this and be a prince. He says, that's a woman's puppet. That's a woman's puppet. God wants men. Godly men. Men that can shake. But today we want Hollywood. We want something that's desirable to the eye. We want something that can speak so intellectually that it can keep us sleep for 5 minutes. That he can let us sleep for 5 minutes on Sunday morning. God wants separators who will send her forth like a blaze of lightning. Condemn sin to the roots. Friends, let's don't play around. Let's don't pamper. Let's don't get on the defensive. If something's being called out, you just get behind it. If something's being called out, you say, "Thank you, Lord." Amen. No person is a target. Sin is the target. God wants separators who will send her forth like a blaze of lightning. Condemn sin to the roots. That's right. Dig it out, he says. But we want our intellectual pastors. Most people want a whispering pastor. Somebody that says, "Yes, dearie." But God wants thunderbolts. Yes, sir. Pat them on the back and them short hair and makeup on and everything else and wearing clothes that they was poured into and all like that and don't say a word about it. I told you he was going to get on something. If you go to a church where sin's being called out, you ought to say, "Thank you, Lord. I'm in the right place." I didn't say people being condemned. I said sin being called out. It's love that does that. It's got too much pride. And pride says, "No, I don't want to change." That's why they don't want a living God in the church. They want a predictable one. Friends, that's why a lot of people come together and listen to a tape. You know why? Because they know they're not going to be called out. They know that there's not going to have to be any change. They know exactly what the guy's going to say. And if he says something they don't like, they just don't play that tape. It's true. But when we come together in a church of the living God, you have no idea what's going to be said or dealt with. And the key to it is to help the minister relax to the point where he has no idea. Instead of trying to bind him and put a muzzle on him. Sit there and fight against him. That's a demon. That's a devil. That's trying to muzzle the ox. That's treading the corn. It's a devil. Amen. And people don't even realize it. "I don't want any of that in the church." That's the only kind of church there is. Help us, Lord. Oh, we want a whispering pastor. Somebody that says, "Yes, dearie." "Yes, sir." Pat them on the back. Them short hair, makeup on, everything else, wearing clothes that they was poured into, all like that. And don't say a word about it. God's going to hold that man accountable. But he's going to hold the people accountable too. This word is sharp. Oh, it's the sharpest thing that there is. It's razor sharp. It's the only thing that can rightly divide. It's laser point accurate. And it goes right to the problem. And it brings deliverance. And it doesn't kill any healthy cells. It just takes the devil out of the way. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." When it's just intellectual preaching, which a lot of people want. When it's just intellectual preaching, it doesn't cut. There's no cutting that's taking place. We need the word to cut. And that's one way that we know that it is the word. The word sharper than a two-edged sword. Well, what do you do with a sharp two-edged sword? You cut. We need the word to separate us from sin. To separate us from the world. To separate us from wrong influences. to separate us from coldness, formality, indifferent attitudes. The word will cut us free from that. We need a good shaking. Well, I had one. Again, and again, and again, and again. And we need to forget where we're at. And we need to forget who's here and who isn't here. And we need to forget what we think, what we're worried about. We need to make him welcome. And we need to grab a hold of him. Amen. Friends, that's how your pastor knows when you got a hold of God, because you're thinking about him and not me. And you're praising him. Amen. And you've got a spring in your step when you go out the door. Everybody looks good to you. What's different? Not that everybody treated you any different. It's you that's different. God lifted you up from a place that you don't live, from your normal place where everything's gloomy. And oh, friends, that's just human. Don't worry about that. It's just human, the dark and gloom and all that. That's why we need to get in the Spirit. That's our cure. That's how we overcome. If we don't get in the Spirit, if you tend to be gloomy, you'll be gloomy. If you tend to be depressed, you'll be depressed. But His Spirit lifts us up. It's the grand equalizer. It takes us, if you're critical, it'll take you out of that. If you got the blues, it'll take you out of that. If you're too happy, it'll take you out of that too. If you're too much of a social animal, it'll take you from that too. It'll bring us all to the same place where we all look good. Hallelujah. Doesn't mean you're blind to sin, but you're living on a different plane. You're living in the hallelujah land. Praise the name of the Lord. Our nation has figured out how to keep Jesus out of the church. But nobody can keep you from having a revival. There's no devil from hell that can keep your revival from you. But you've got to take personal responsibility for it. And you've got it. God's promised it to you. God's promised every one of you fire. God's promised you tree of life. God's promised every one of us revival. The choice is yours. Are you going to sit there and fight the guy that's speaking? Are you going to sit there and fight circumstances? Are you going to sit there and try to cover up things you're struggling with in life? Just humble yourself. We all struggle. We all battle. We all have a punch coming. We all have to keep things covered up in prayer. But we don't want to stay like that. So we get in the Spirit. Amen. And the Spirit lifts us up. The Spirit satisfies. The things that, friends, the only reason why the devil gets any mileage in our lives is because he's trying to satisfy the needs that we have. But God's Spirit is what was sent to satisfy those things. These other things are just counterfeits, and we pay a price for every one of them. What we need is more of Him. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Nobody can keep you from revival. The church can't. The minister can't. Listen, revival doesn't start in a nation. The bride is having a revival. But America will never have a revival. So forget the nation. Revival doesn't start with a minister. Well, if we could just get, you know, I'm going to go up over to Santa Fe and I'm going to get in revival. You don't have to go to Santa Fe. Nothing wrong with doing that. But you don't have to go there to get in revival. I mean, that's just, what kind of a God do we serve? Revival doesn't start with a church. Well, I'm just, you know, I come in, everybody's just kind of whatever, and everybody this, that. Well, what are you doing? You're looking at everybody doing this, that, and the other. Why don't you just get in revival? Why don't you just call upon the Lord? Say, Lord, I just want to get shut in with you. I just want to be obedient. I just want to come and worship you, talk things over. I don't know what you're going to do or what you're going to say. And I'm not going to prejudge whatever I'm going to do either. I don't care what I look like. I don't care, Lord, if I flop. I don't care. I've just come to be with, I need revival, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. You get that kind of an attitude, you'll have a revival. And before you know it, there'll be revival throughout the church. Sit there and blame this and blame that and blame the other. That's lukewarm. Can't we see the signs? These are things that we have to fight against. Revival starts out in the soul. When somebody makes room for him. When somebody says, Lord, you're welcome. In every part of my life. Not just the front room, not just the living room, but every room. I don't have any dark shadows or dark corners. You're welcome, Lord. The house is ever so humble. But Lord, you're welcome anytime. He wants to come in more than you want him to come in. He said, I will come in and sup with you and you with me. That's revival, friends. Oh God, help us. Help us. Help us just to break out, break free. It's nobody's fault if we're not in revival. Nobody else's fault but yours. Listen, friends. Pentecost, there's a lot of wrong things that have come from organizations. One of the things that's come from organizations is that they've taught that revival is for sinners. Revival is not for sinners. Revival is for believers. Because revival doesn't add anything to you that isn't already there. It stirs it up. It rekindles. So revival is only for believers. And this revival, the bride's revival, the bride is only believers. Hallelujah. Revival is a person. It's the person of the word quickening you daily. It's the stimulation of the revelation every time he speaks to you. You can never leave the same way you came in when you meet with him. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord. Why do we have to wait for some kind of week-long special meetings? Then at the end of the week-long special meetings, now we're ready to take that TV and move it out to the garage. Not the dump pile, the garage. Because, you know, that costs money and we're frugal. And no, you just know that it's going to find its way back in the house. But after a week of being in an atmosphere and being set aside and pressing and preaching of the word just cutting, conviction comes in and we say, okay, I surrender. I repent. I'm ready. Why can't we stay that way? That's the whole key. The key is not to get there and then go back and then get there and go back. The key is to stay there. You can feel like that every day. It's not just for some people. Well, actually it is. It's for overcomers. It's for believers. Friends, this revival doesn't have an end to it. The cycle of revival and death is broke in this end time message. Because we're not going back into the ground. We're going up. So somebody has to be on fire and stay on fire. Somebody has to be careful what they say to other people. Because they know that they might grieve the Holy Spirit. And when they do grieve the Holy Spirit, they're not going to be in revival until they repent. It's the little things. Just the little things. We're looking for big things. It's little things. Come on, friends. Oh, God, help us. Listen to this again. Invisible union. But watch. When the spiritual bride, when she begins to have a revival, is when she begins to come back and line herself up with the Word of God. And we read that and we think, okay, that means I got to get all the doctrine just lined up and whatever. No, it just means you've got to repent. Do what the Word tells you to do. Oh, Lord, I need you and I need change and I don't know what's wrong. You do know. You're backslid. That's true for all of us. Brother Brown said he backslid every day. God's not God's not looking narrowly at you. I'm not either. If we could just admit, okay, Lord, I cooled down a little bit. But I'm not going to stay that way. Set me on fire, Lord. Light the fire again. I'm willing, Lord. Whatever, that's what I'm willing to do. We sing that song, but then that song, we don't hear it for a while. That's what I'm willing to do. What are you willing to do? Anything. Friends, if you were in love with somebody, let's say you're married and you're in love with this other person, and this other person is offended. You did something to offend this other person. What will you do in order to restore that fellowship? Anything. Right? And you're the one that has to do it. Isn't that right? It doesn't mean that that person doesn't love you anymore, and it doesn't mean that you don't love that person anymore. It means that something got between you. So what do you got to do? You know what you got to do. We don't have to go to marriage counselors. We don't have to go to psychiatrists. We know what got between us. God, take out that hard heart. Take out that stony heart. Well, I just get hurt all the time. What you need is to be lifted up. In our humanness, of course, we're going to get hurt. None of us is getting out of this life without being hurt. All of us. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So will we be also. But there's joy, and there's peace, and there's overcoming. Help us tonight, Lord. Glory to God. We can't live the word without the life. Agreed? And the life comes, and there's a stimulation that comes with the revelation. When we are in revival, we are living the word. And we are living what we are hearing without thinking about it. Because the word is living in us. We've accepted the life. But if we put the person of the word outside of the church, then all we have is a political rally. All we have is a seminar. All we have is a religious discussion. You know, if we're on fire and we're staying on fire, then somebody could be limping in the back of the church, and any one of you can say, you know what, that's done. We're done with that. There's healing in the body. The Smyrna church age, they were a dying church. There was bitterness that came in. But it was not uncommon for the dead to be raised. Not uncommon. That's double negative. Not and uncommon. So if you take away the not and the un, you take not away and un, what do you have? It was common. It was common for the dead to be raised. It should be common. Oh, but if it's common, then we'll take it for granted. I'd love to have that opportunity. I'd love to just take it for granted that I'm walking in the faith realm. That whatever I say is going to happen. I'd love to take that for granted. Because that means I'm walking so close to Him that it's not my word, but it's His word. God help us. Help me. Hallelujah. Again, Israel and the church. He says, a revival, to my opinion, doesn't consist of, well, bringing in new members. Let me read that again. Doesn't consist of, well, bringing in new members. Wow, our church is on fire because look, we brought in so many new members. There's churches in town here that did the same thing by proselyting. That ain't revival. God's not in that. Holy Spirit, Brother Brown said, I knew that I'd receive the Holy Ghost. He says, because I quit my lying, my cheating, and my proselyting. Well, he never did proselyte. But what he's saying is you know that God's in your life. Because if the Holy Ghost is in your life, you'll not do those things. He's not going to work against himself. Notice this. It doesn't consist of, well, bringing in new members. A revival doesn't consist of a bunch of conversions. Those things should happen all the time. When an elect seed comes, when the word of God comes across the path of an elect seed, there should be a conversion. Right? But a revival is to revive what you've already got. Just to get them revived. Samson wasn't looking for new religion. He wasn't looking for a new God. He was looking to get back what he had. Hallelujah. And again, the resurrection of Lazarus. He says, what this church needs today is a good revival. Not a new doctrine. That's what everybody's looking for. Oh, we're looking for this rapturing faith. We're looking for the bride's revival. You know what it's going to be? A convention. And at that convention, there's going to be a new teaching. Au contraire, mon frère. On the contrary, my brother. Revival will not be one new thought. Will not be one new teaching. Revival is taking what you already got and stirring it up. What the church needs today is a good revival. Not a new doctrine. Not a new order. Just a stirring up of what you already know about. How many can say amen to that? That's what the preaching of the word does. When we get in the spirit and we surrender and the word goes for it, it just cleanses. Brother Rhett, you hear him talk about that all. He said, don't you feel scrubbed out? He said, you know, I know that was some hard preaching sometimes and shucks our hides and all that. But he says, but don't you feel scrubbed out? He says, now let's just worship him for a moment and let the spirit come like a salve and just bring, soothe us and heal us. It's the only spanking that you feel good about. Growing up, you know, dad would say, you're going to thank me for this later in life. Okay, if you say so. This won't feel good at the moment. Well, it never felt good. Not at the moment or later on. I'm thankful that I had the correction. Thankful for that. But when God gives you a spanking, you don't feel beat up. You don't feel fat. You feel better. You feel closer to Him. Because something was removed that was between you. And now you're back in fellowship. And it doesn't matter what it is. It could just be a funny feeling. It could be an attitude. The further we go with God, the more important the little things are good. We get away with a lot when we're babies. But as we get older and older, we don't get away with a whole lot. It's the same freshness of the Word, and it's the same God that we had in the beginning when the Word was fresh to us. So if you can think back to a time when the Word was more fresh to you than it is today, you need a revival. If you can look back and say, there was a time when I was just on top of the mountain, and that ain't now, there's a mountain waiting for you. Oh, but we can't be like that all the time. Says who? Just give me a quote for that or a scripture. You can. You can. You can have an Enoch walk with God and walk with Him. And if you're walking with Him, you're in revival. And if you end up being put in jail, you're still in revival. So you start singing and you start praising and angels come. And the next thing you know, the jail cell's open. In your darkest moment, in your darkest hour, you can be in revival. Because revival has nothing to do with the natural. It has nothing to do with how much money you have. It has nothing to do with how many novenas you've said. How many Bible verses you've read this week. How many times you've prayed. How much of the Bible you know. Friends, if you just know a small portion of the Word and you believe it tonight, you can be in revival. Amen. I believe that. That's what brings the joy. That's what brings the peace. That's what brings the love for God and for one another, is being in revival. It's not an attitude, well, I'm just going to choose to be lovey-dovey. No, it's you being lifted up in the Spirit. Every meeting with God is a special meeting. So let's get this idea of special meetings out of our head. Every time we meet with God, it's a special meeting. We don't need a new teaching. Teaching has its place, but teaching puts bark on the tree. Teaching is not what brings a revival. What brings a revival is somebody thirsting for God and saying, God, whatever it takes, I'm going to open the latch on the inside of the door. I hear you knocking, Lord. I'm not going to resist you. I hear your voice speaking. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be distrustful. I'm not going to think that you don't have my best interest at heart. I trust you. I trust you enough to let me into the house. Let you into my house. Hallelujah. Again, where has the strength gone, Samson? He says, we all know the Bible teaches the new birth. And they substituted handshakes and everything else for the new birth, but it'll never take the place of a new birth. It's got to be an experience, a born again. We all know that any kind of a birth is a mess. When a baby is born, if it's on the floor, if it's in a shuck pile, or in a pink decorated hospital room, it is a mess. But it brings life. If it ain't a style or a put on or a declaration of creeds, it's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that's the secret of the real believing church born again. Amen. Oh, I know you get up from the altar crying and boo-hoo and squealing and slobbering, but it brings life. It takes the starch out of you. Now, how are you going to do that if there's no altar bench? Now, it doesn't have to be a physical altar bench, but an opportunity is what I'm saying. A church that still believes in those kind of things. It'll take the starch out of you. It makes you something that you ought to be, that you can't be by yourself. It takes all the world and the stiff neck out of you. And today, we just walk. You know, friends, here's the problem. And I suffer from this too. I do. We forget what it's like. We forget how free we are when we're in the Spirit. And every time we're in the Spirit, we think, man, I should have done this sooner. I don't care. You can do it a million times. And when we come out of that realm, we forget. We forget what it's like to be there. If we could just remember long enough, we'd do everything that we could to stay there. Makes you something that you ought to be. It takes all the world and stiff neck out of you. And today, we just walk up and say, well, I take Jesus for my personal Savior. I believe Brother Branham. I believe God sent a prophet. I believe. He says that'll never take the place of a new birth. When men and women come to the altar and forget where they are and who's around them until they really die out and are born again. All night prayer meetings. Anybody ever been in one of those? I've been in plenty of them, but it's been a long time. All night prayer meetings. There's probably a generation here that says, what's that? And the power of the Holy Ghost, get back into the church again. That's what we need today, is a good old time St. Paul's revival. And the Bible Holy Ghost preached back in power. Yet in the simplicity of preaching, that's in the power of the resurrection. You put a muzzle on the preacher and you take the power out of the word that's going forth. You start saying, well, nobody's going to correct my children and nobody's going to correct me. What are you doing here? This, of all places, is a house of correction. If you can't be corrected here, you can't be corrected anywhere. And if you don't take correction, you're not his child. Because he doesn't correct other people's children. He just corrects his own. He said, as many as I love, I chasten them. I rebuke them. And then I tell them, be zealous and repent. Hallelujah. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Hallelujah. What we should desire more than anything is for the preacher to get so out of the way that God is free to say whatever he wants. And that's when the power flows through the church. And that's when the fire burns out everything that needs to be burned out. And we have no clue what's being dealt with. But when people sit and nod, good point. You know, like they're at an auction. I'll give 11. Who'll give 12? That was a good point, Brother Henry. I'm going to remember that. I'll write it down. Good point. I almost said amen. But let's don't get fanatical. Why not? Why are people afraid of fanaticism? People that have never let go in their life. So they don't even know what could happen. They're control freaks. They want to be complete. They don't want Jesus to take control. But if you don't let go of the wheel, you ain't going nowhere. This spaceship that we're going in, he's the driver. Amen? It's going to take supernatural dynamics to take us up. I can't do it. You can't do it. So I got to let him do it. When people sit and nod like it's a lecture and run everything, they sift everything through their mental filter. Well, I accept that. Well, I can go along with that. I'm going to be real careful where I say amen. You have no idea how many times I've been criticized. I've had ministers say right across the pulpit, and they think they're being clever, but I just act innocent and smile and shake my head and hallelujah. But they say, I like to know what I'm saying amen to. It's like, well, so do I. I amen them right back. Amen. Just so happens that I know what I'm saying amen to. I have a gift in my life, but I'm no different than the rest of you. You all get stimulated by the revelation. But I have a gift in my life that I actually know what somebody's going to say just before they say it. I catch a thought. Is a thought starting to go forth? I catch it. And I can say amen before the word is finished because I know what's going to be said. I have conversations with people in the natural. I've never understood it, took it for granted, never really saw it for what it was until later on in life, but I would form friendships with people and they say, you know what, we got a special kind of a friendship. And I say, why is that? Because you just understand me and I understand you. And it's because I finish their sentences for them. Because they stop and they've got a thought and they're trying to go and I catch the thought. I don't know how that works. All I know is that it's in another dimension. And I know that the spirit of truth that's in me, that ministering gift that's in me, will say amen to the word. Without fear. I don't have to think about it. In other words, I need to go study that one out for a little while. I need to be careful. I need to run that from Genesis to Revelations because I don't know if that's the word or not. I do. Now, let me take that a step further. If you've been born again of the Holy Spirit, you have that same spirit in you. And when something is said that isn't quite right, the spirit in you will just kind of back up a little bit. It won't say, well, I'm going to be mean and nasty and stare. And, you know, maybe the brother didn't say it right or whatever. But the spirit in you will say, okay, well, you know, all right. But when it makes that certain sound, if the spirit of God is in you, friends, he's the amen of his own word. Oh, we could preach anything now. In the book of Revelations, he said he called himself the amen. Why? Because he's amening his own word. How's he doing that? The Holy Spirit in you says, believe that. I'm not telling you should just say amen to anything. I'm not saying that at all. But if there's an amen that raises up in your heart, first of all, we got to get in the spirit. That's the problem. If we stay there in the intellect and study and this and that, that's your mind trying to wrestle with it. And your mind will never say amen. Your mind will go, it'll nod. Good point. The amen comes from the soul. Somebody say praise the Lord. So when people sit and intellectually listen to the word, They strain out the power. So now they've got a powerless word. They've got a word, but there's no power with it. And in the very same meeting, the power of God can burn through one man's soul and go right past the critics and the sleepers and the mental listeners. We need to let go and let God. We need to trust Him a little bit more. Somebody say, praise the Lord. If we don't have confidence in those that He has sent to us, we are showing that we don't have confidence in Him. Because He sent us ones to minister to us. And when we don't have confidence in Him, He can't do a thing for us. He wants to. All right, we'll find a place to pull over here in just a moment. I love this. Meanest man in Santa Maria. We lived 15 miles from Santa Maria, so there were some mean people in Santa Maria too, wasn't there? There's spirits there, yeah. Meanest man. I can think of a few mean men in Santa Maria. I might have been one of them at a time, one time. You just get angry. There's a lot of angry people out there. I was one of them at one time. I had a lot of anger. But then Jesus came. Friends, we don't have to walk around angry. We don't have to walk around with complexes and things from our past. He delivers. He says, that's the way it is. Most revivals today, he says, I hate to say it, but it's the truth. We invite Him, and then we try to ignore Him. Somebody can say something or start to worship God when we ask Him to come, and He comes in the form of the Holy Ghost, and somebody will say something, and somebody will start to worship, and it'll disturb the whole meeting because somebody said amen or hallelujah. Yeah. Ignore Him. And if somebody would say, a certain person said amen, hallelujah, they'd say, holy roller. Brother Branham's preaching this. You'd think that people in our own ranks would read these very same things and would quit calling me a holy roller. Because I say amen. Or some dirty name. Jesus with dirty feet. God, what's the matter with this generation of people? Where are they at? What's happened? Jesus with dirty feet, sitting among the people where He's invited and with a dirty name. There He sets their stink of the road on Him. Everything that they can throw onto Him. Or the people that worships Him. They throw it on Him. Call Him a bunch of riffraff and everything else. Jesus with dirty feet. But He never said a word. He just sat there with His head down a wallflower. And as we'd call it, at the party. That's what He is today at the worship. At the worship where we're supposed to be representing Pentecost. He becomes a wallflower. Then again from the Patmos vision. Friends, this is leading right into the seals. He says, now remember the first thing that you have to do is what? Get in the Spirit. How's these revelations going to ever come to you? Patmos vision takes us into the church ages. Then we go into the seals. But it's Revelation chapter 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. First thing you have to do is what? Get in the Spirit. How's these revelations going to ever come to you? Get in the Spirit. How are you ever going to get the Holy Ghost? Get in the Spirit. Get in the Spirit. When you was a sinner and you went to a dance, you got in that Spirit. Oh my, you started clapping your hands, patting your feet, and shin digging, and throwing your hat on the floor, and going around and around and acting silly. You was in the Spirit of it. He's not being critical. He's just showing you, you were in the Spirit of it. Could you imagine a fella that was a dance fiend going to a dance and say, well, and you all having a pretty good time, I suppose? Oh, they'd say, you wallflower, get out here. They'd pull you out on the dance floor and say, come on. Come on. Come on. The anointing doesn't just belong up here. It's okay for you to get anointed too. In fact, if you don't get anointed, this anointing does no good. Again, he says, Go at the ball game. Somebody knock a home run or something or another and sit and look and say, well, I guess that's pretty good. He said, nah, you wouldn't be a baseball fiend. You wouldn't be in the spirit of baseball. When somebody knocks a home run, you'd raise up and holler. Woo! My! Win! Knock somebody's hat off his head like that. Nobody says a word about it. Then in the church, when you get in the spirit, raise up and holler, glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Somebody turn around and say, holy roller. Friends, getting in the spirit means getting out of your spirit. Getting out of your feelings, your attitudes, your memories. The high school that I went to during football season, whenever there was a big game that was coming up, on Fridays, they would have a pep rally. Anybody know what those are? So, it was so important that they invited bench warmers like myself. They would actually carve out, 30 or 40 minutes on Friday. They'd carve out a period of time. And they'd say, everybody goes to the... whatever that, the basketball room, whatever the room was, or the assembly room. Everybody goes there, right? We'd all be gathered. They'd bring the football team in, and they'd have cheerleaders, and they'd be pushing this and pushing that and pushing this. And I hated it because I knew they were trying to manipulate me. And I never liked to be manipulated. But it would work. I would find, I wasn't a football player or nothing, but I'd find myself kind of catching the spirit. And then they'd sing the song about the Cabrillo Conquistadores, and a little tear would come out my eye. And my wife's was, it was the Lompoc Braves, and they'd sing the national anthem. In the land of the free and the home of the Braves. And everybody'd be out of their seats. She thought that song was written for her football team. It's a national anthem. It wasn't a Lompoc Braves song, but like our national anthem. It stirs your heart. Something raises up in you. You get in the spirit. People fight this and fight this and fight this because they think you're trying to get them to act a certain way. But you're not. You're trying to get them to not act a certain way. And let the Spirit have control. Because the Spirit will lift you up. And unless you've experienced it, you don't know what it's like. But you do know what it's like if you played football. You do know what it's like if you went to a football game or a baseball game. You do know. You know how it feels when they try to get you into the Spirit. They have game shows where they work the crowds and work the crowds and work the crowds. And they have, talented people there. They try this trick and that trick and the other trick. And they try to get them all whooped up so that when the game show starts, everybody's screaming and shouting and whatever. They weren't just, oh, great, we're all here, hallelujah. They got in the Spirit. When you get in the Spirit, it's not a burden. When you get in the Spirit, it's not a duty. When you get in the Spirit, you're in a different world. And you know it. It's a different atmosphere. It's a realm of possibilities. It's a realm where anything could happen. When you're not in the Spirit, it's gloom and doom and it'll never work. When you get in the Spirit, anything can happen. Amen. When you get in the Spirit, you actually forget where you are. Oh, you might know where you're at physically, but that's about it. Again, he says, what shall I do with this Jesus called Christ? He says, the dynamics of this church will be a refilling of the Holy Spirit. So we've got the mechanics, and that's wonderful. And we thank God for the mechanics. We got the automobile. It's shined up. It's got all its parts restored. It's back to its original condition. But without the dynamics, what you have either belongs in a museum or on a showroom floor. Right? But this isn't a museum. It's a racetrack. We want to see the dynamics in the church. We want to see the Spirit of God move in the church. Quicken His Word in the church. Make it live in the church. So that when we're each one of us individually off in our own little battles, that same anointing, we say, Lord, once more. Once more, Lord. Once more. Could you do it again? And that you, He catches you up in the Spirit. Amen. The same dynamics hits with the mechanics that are in you. Hallelujah. Revelation 2:4, I am pulling over. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. That's the Ephesian church age, very first church. Notice, isn't that pitiful? They didn't lose their first love. And I've heard it misquoted that way several times. They didn't lose it. They left it. They wanted a formal, predictable service. And that's what they got. But what they had to do to have a formal, predictable service was put Him outside. They left their first love. They had all that they wanted. And that's exactly the place that we're at here in the end. Have need of nothing. Seal the Antichrist. He says the churches are cooling off. We just might as well face that. The churches are getting worse and worse all the time. Let's don't put it out there now, friends. There was a time when we could put it all out there in the denominational realm. Let's don't put it out there. The churches are getting worse and worse all the time. More preaching is being done than ever in the world. And less practice than we ever did in all the world. Just looks like it just keeps cooling off. Great revivals strike the country. Men come in anointed of the Holy Spirit. They preach with everything that's within them. And the people walk right away as if nothing had ever happened, just unconcerned. Again, he says, no time for cooling off. It's time for warming up. And we can't have a warming up till we have a conference. An old time revival that'll bring back the revival fires. That'll attract attention. Again, an uncertain sound. He says, brethren, men of God, women of God, what's the matter with us? There's something that needs to move. He says, we're turtling. When I was a little boy, you know what a turtle is, a tortoise. We had them back in the east, an old terrapin we call them. Me and my brother, we saw one time, was a little bitty fella. Little bitty fellas, and it was the funniest looking thing you ever seen. And he was moving like that. And when we got to him, he went, anybody ever seen a box turtle? There's a little something right where his head is. It draws its head in, and then something closes. And you hear, shoo. I mean, it literally sounds like that. Anybody ever heard that? Shoo. He says it went, shoo, draw it up. Just reminds me of some people preaching the gospel to them. You go to throwing the gospel out, and they, shoo. Days of miracles is past. No such thing as that, old turtle. You know what? I said, I'll make him walk. I went over and I got me a switch and I began to whip him. He says, that didn't do no good. I just whipped him and he just smothered up. You can beat them and whip them and do anything that you want to and it won't do a bit of good. I said, well, I'll fix him. I took him down at the creek and I baptized him. I put him under the water till the bubbles just bubbled up. And that's all there was to him. Water will never do it. Oh my. You might as just well quit your fussing. I just held him there until all the bubbles just bubble, 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 bubble. And he never done a thing. But you know what I did? I got me a piece of paper and I made me a little fire. And I set that little boy on it. And he walked in. That's what we need tonight is the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. And not so much church creed back in the thing. Our revival is not church creed, it's the life. Back like the forefathers had, we need another Pentecost that'll line you up with the Holy Ghost, that'll send people to their knees, send people to their Bible to search the Scriptures and look for them. We must have revival again and again and again and again. And if we're comfortable not having revival, we need to get uncomfortable with being comfortable and not having revival. We just forgot. Just got a little amnesia. Hallelujah. Let me just skip ahead. I'm going to read these quotes here and we'll stop tonight. Again, in demonology, he says, now I like pancakes. How many of you boys like pancakes? Oh boy. Oh, old boys too. I seen them put their hands up. We all like pancakes. And I just love them. And I like to pour honey on them. Being a Baptist, you know. And that's what keeps us straightened out, you know, is the honey, you know. So, and listen, I don't sprinkle them. I really baptize them. I really pour it on where it's really good and heavy. I don't just sprinkle a little bit here and there. I really pour it on them. Get them all filled up with honey. Got people that are just a little too sparing. Just pour it on. Just, well, I need to watch my weight. This won't put any pounds on you. Or put the right kind of pounds on you anyway. And then, you know, I had a bucket of honey up there, half a gallon of bucket of honey, and the bears are very fond of honey. So this little fella had got there, and he got the lid off of that bucket of honey, and he was sitting there like this, and with this little bucket of honey under his arm, and he didn't know how to eat it like you would. You know, so he just socked his little paw down in there, and then lick it like that and lick it. And he'd turn around to look at me. And his little eyes was all matted together. And his belly was just so slick with honey. And he was just sitting there ducking his hand down and licking the honey like that just as hard as he could lick. Oh my. I thought about a good old time Holy Ghost meeting. When we just get the bucket open, stick our hand down in the jar and just lick away. Just keep on. You know, just licking away. And you know what the funny thing was, though? After that little fella got as much as he could, he let the bucket down and he run off there. And you know what happened? The mother bear and the other little bear got to licking him. So to get the honey off of him. Oh, friends, what does that mean to us tonight? What does it mean to us? How long has it been since you had a good old-fashioned meeting? I'm not talking about an emotion. That's what everybody wants to, you know, the people that, are, you know, I remember what it was like. I do. I remember we would all want to go swimming in the summer. And there was only a few places that we could go off to in California from where I lived at. And the water was snow melt. It was coming down from the mountains. And so the water was cold, even though the weather might have been warm outside. And we'd be standing there and looking down at the pool of water, and maybe, you know, maybe there's a 10-foot jump into the water or whatever. And man, did we ever want to go swimming. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But everybody just stand and kind of look and say, well, you go. No, no, you go. No, you go. Because we knew that there was going to be a shock to the system, and, you know, that it was going to bring a change, and you know, there's a little bit of fear there and a little bit of worry. But once you jump in, oh, it might have been a real shock to your system, but then you come up and they say, how is it? Oh, it's just fine. Come on, jump in. And after a while you think, why did I wait so long to jump in? I should have done this a long time ago. I should have jumped in with both feet and both hands and just... The worst thing that you can do is to say, well, I'm just going to put my foot in. And then I'll put another foot in. Right? You know, and just kind of gradually get used to it. Anybody ever try that? That's torture. You know, you're driving yourself crazy. You just got to plunge in. Don't think about it. In other words, that's what getting in the Spirit is all about. Quit thinking. Quit worrying. What are you talking about? Well, you know, I've heard several of you have told me, you know, I almost shouted. That's what I'm talking about. Where'd the almost go? I almost jumped into the water. Right? Almost. I came this close. I almost jumped in. Just jump in. Right? Well, I almost this and I almost that. Whatever it might be. We're all different. We're going to be different. But when you get in the Spirit, we're all the same. Even though we may act different, but we're all the same. Because you're not thinking your own thoughts anymore. You're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is the difference between the bride and the foolish virgin. This is the difference between the bride and the nominal church. The nominal church will never understand this. They'll never understand what it's like to get in the Spirit. They'll never understand what it's like for Jesus Christ to quicken His Word to you and make it real. But they're afraid. Well, I've been taught, and they say this, and we're not supposed to have that, and church order this, and church order that, and I'm not the shouting type, and whatever. You don't know what you would do until you let go. You actually might be the shouting type. You know, I've seen people go around flapping their wings that are otherwise mild-mannered Clark Kent. You know, people that would never do anything until they get in the Spirit. I've seen other people just fall over or whatever. We're all different. Amen. But if we don't get in the Spirit, then this is just a social gathering. A religious gathering. A seminar. We want more than a seminar. We want the living Word. We want a place where we know that if we could just get people into the atmosphere, lives can change. Amen? What does He mean to us tonight? What's it worth to us to walk with Him? What's that love affair worth to us? What's it worth to us to be a church on fire? Now, friends, let's stand up tonight. I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to think about this tonight. I'm not asking you to give me an answer. I'm asking you to give yourself an answer. What's it worth to you? What's it worth to you to go from being a spectator to being a part of what God's doing? What's it worth to be in His presence and know that you're in His presence and to just get lost and just make love to Him, just to be caught up in heavenly places and leave with hope and leave with faith and leave with courage and leave with peace and joy, ready to face tomorrow, not dreading what you have to go do tomorrow? You might have dreaded it before you got here. But being lifted up so that when you go out to face tomorrow, you're ready to face it. Because you're not going alone. You're going with Him. But you've been lifted up in heavenly places. You've been stimulated by the revelation of the Word. The Word has come and you've been washed by the water of the Word. It's washed away indifference. It's washed away a worry. It's washed away fear. It's washed away hang-ups. It's washed away things that were guilt and things that we're not willing to let go of or things that we're afraid to let go of. Just washes it all away. What's it worth to us? What's it worth to us to have a church where we can know without a shadow of a doubt that every time we come together, He's going to meet with us? That we can bring people in and know that they're going to be affected just by being in the atmosphere. They may not know split beans from coffee, but that atmosphere will say more than anything. It'll bring hope. It'll bring the possibilities. What's it worth to us? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder how many would say tonight, Lord, I'm willing to fight a little harder. I'm willing to press a little bit more. Lord, I'm not going to look and I'm not going to wait for the song leader or the musicians or the pastor or the deacons or for somebody to shake my hand or for somebody to encourage me. Lord, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to set aside everything and I'm going to press. I'm going to put forth the effort because I know that it's going to pay off. And Lord, I may not feel like it. Many times I don't feel like it. But Lord, there's something supernatural that takes place. It's like you hit a glass wall and it doesn't seem like you can get past it. And you press and press, but then all of a sudden, you're just in another realm. And you think, wow, it's all worth it. Just a few moments, just a few brief moments in that atmosphere, and it's all worth it. It's all worth whatever we've gone through, whatever we're going through. How many would say tonight, oh Lord, I want that first love to just be rekindled. I want every service to be, I want to be an expectation every time we come together. Lord, I want to do my part no matter what anybody else does. And this is not a statement one way or another about other people. It has nothing to do with other people or the church. I'm praying for the church. I'm praying for other people. But Lord, as for me, the only thing I can do, the only string that I have to play on is that string that you gave me. Lord, you're not holding me accountable for what others do, but you're holding me accountable for what I do with what you've given me. Lord, I'm going to put my lick of fire into the ring. I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to press to stay in revival. I'm going to press to stay in your presence, to keep that atmosphere around me, Lord, where sin can't dwell. Lord, where the very moment that I do something or say something, Lord, that grieves you, I'll know it. And I'll say, Lord, forgive me. Just continue on in that Enoch walk with you. Lord, when we're in revival, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. The word just, everything becomes clear. Soaring like eagles with that eagle vision, things are clear. They're not cloudy. They're not murky. But Lord, we have to fight. As John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He didn't just, Lord, it's, people look at it as maybe they want to pay somebody to put them in the Spirit, or maybe they want to hire some cheerleaders or get some preacher or have some church. But Lord, when we get in the Spirit, that's something that we do. That's something that we do. It's us denying ourselves. It's us making that choice. Lord, I'm just going to get out of the way. I'm going to repent first and foremost. First things first. I'm going to repent. I'm going to forgive. If there's anybody that I need to forgive, I'm going to forgive. I'm not going to hold anything in my heart, and harbor anything. I'm going to deal with that. But Lord, I'm just going to surrender to you, worship you, just tell you genuinely from the bottom of my heart how much I love you and appreciate you. And just make love to you. And Lord, I know that your Spirit will lift me up on eagle's wings and bring me into heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which is my position in this hour. If that's you tonight, you want to be remembered in prayer, if you want to just lift your hand and say, Lord, that's me. I'm going to press, Lord. I'm going to, no matter what happens, I'm going to do my part. Lord, if there's just one flame left on the earth when you come, it'll be burning in me. I'm going to do all that I can to keep that fire burning, to keep that life burning. For Lord, if there's a predestinated seed out there, there needs to be fire for them to come in contact. We know that doctrine won't do it. We know that a cold formal teaching won't do it. We know that it's got to be a living word, a Holy Ghost gospel. Lord, that's me. Lord, you see the hands all over the building tonight. Lord, I got my hands up. Lord, I reconsecrate myself to you, Lord. I want to draw closer to you, Lord. I want to tie the belt tighter. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how far that we've come with you, Lord. We could all step up a little higher. And Lord, that is our desire. Lord, we want this church to be a place where the supernatural is an everyday occurrence. Lord, we want people to come that are sick, that are healed. People that are discouraged, that are encouraged. People without hope, that are set free, Lord. People that are tormented to have peace and joy. And, Lord, lives that are changed. People without direction, Lord, to find their purpose in this life. Father, those that are thirsting for you to find the wells of living water, grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we commit ourselves into your hands now. Father, we're going to do all that we can. Lord, may we not look to the left, look to the right, look at the church, look at anybody else. But Lord, just look to you. For Lord, you're more than able. Father, you're standing at the door knocking. And Father, this is something that you want more than what we want. And Lord, it is a painful desire for us also. Father, we don't want to end up in a hospital bed or out on the street or some real tough situation to look and say, Lord, I need you. We want to be that way all the time, Lord. We want to walk with you and you with us. We want to be so surrendered, Lord, that others will see you in our lives. Father, won't you grant it tonight? We love you now and we thank you. Father, may your spirit just be a salve and, Lord, sweep over our souls. Father, we know that word cuts, but that word brings healing also. Father, may every heart be touched here tonight as we commit ourselves into your hands now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Musicians, if you make your way up tonight. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. If that's not the right key, just feel free to change it. I need you, Lord, right now. Yes, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. So I lift my hand, I bow my knee, and yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, yes, I need you, Lord. I need you.